Nehemiah. And I want to lay a little bit of foundation here, of course, before we get into this. We're on a series on revival. And been on this series for several weeks now, Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, ministering on the subject of revival. And in particular, talking about things that we must do in order to have revival. Revival's not an automatic. People say, well, we want revival. Well, that's good, but it's not automatically coming just because we want it. There are things that we must do in order to have revival. If we're going to see revival, we've got to do what God's Word tells us to do. I do not believe that revival's an accident. I don't believe that revival just happens. I believe that God's Word tells us what to do in order to have revival. And if we want revival, we're going to do what God's Word instructs us. Now, as we've looked through this, we've gone through a number of areas. We've talked about forgiveness, that we've got to have forgiveness taken care of. You can't go into revival and have a bunch of grudges and unforgiveness in your heart toward people. I talked about offense. You've got to get rid of offense. There can't be any offense in your life. You can't be a person that takes offense. It isn't just, well, I was offended 5 years ago at them. Get rid of that. You better get rid of that. That's unforgiveness and offense. But we're talking about people that are just offended. You know, somebody doesn't do what you want, or somebody talks to you the wrong way and boom, you're offended. You can't be a person of offense and be a person of revival. We talked about holiness. We talked about prayer. We talked about walking in the mature love of God. We talked about diligence. People of revival are not satisfied to be mediocre, lukewarm Christians. People of revival are diligent about their pursuit after God and diligent in their heart after God. So we talked about a number of things. People of revival are people of the Word. I believe that the coming revival is a Word revival. I believe that's what will trigger the revival. I believe that's what will motivate the revival and keep it going, is the fact that we will be people of the Word. And there's never been a time like this time for a revival of the Word, because we have the Word available to us, so readily available to study and to get revelation knowledge of that Word of God. Now today, I'm going to talk about something that I think is also extremely important about revival, and that is fighting the enemies of revival. There are enemies to revival. The devil doesn't want you to have revival, doesn't want us to have revival. The enemy doesn't want us to reach our city. The enemy will destroy the thought of revival and the efforts of revival and the people of revival if he's able to do it. So the Bible lets us know that we're to know our enemy. We're to know the tricks of the enemy, what the devil does, how he works. And if we know our enemy, then we're equipped to deal with that enemy. Are you hearing me? So today we're going to talk about how the enemy works. Now, I've preached through Nehemiah a couple of times. I think the last series I did here on revival was the first series I did here on revival, and that was probably about 11 years ago, maybe even a little longer than that. I have people that tell me that they still study those tapes of Nehemiah because there's so much in them that relates to us in our walk with God. I preached a series on Nehemiah when I pastored here and in Moorhead. I preached a series on Nehemiah in Moorhead. But today, I'm going to take an area out of the book of Nehemiah and deal with how our enemy attacks us and what to do in the battles with our enemy. The devil is our enemy. There's no doubt about that. The Bible tells us that. We hear it in the Word of God. The Word is very distinct. There's a devil. As sure as there's a God, there's a devil. And as sure as there is a God, the devil is defeated. And he's eternally defeated. And you and I are put in a position by Jesus Christ where we have authority over the devil. We're to tread on serpents and scorpions. Devil's not to tread on us. We're to tread on him. Amen. And God has already given us victory over the enemy. But we need to know how the enemy operates so that we know how to stand in the opposition of the enemy. And again, I say the devil will try to keep you from moving into the revival that God has promised to the church. Now, I am not suggesting, again, let me say this, that I have never preached out of Nehemiah before, because I certainly have. I'm not suggesting that I haven't preached some of these very thoughts. Now, I didn't get out an old sermon and dust it up. I'm preaching to you something that's fresh and what God has given me. I've been praying all week long about what I'm to preach this morning and again tonight. And this is what the Lord has clearly, definitely given me so that we can deal with this area of fighting against our enemy. Now, let's lay a little foundation about Nehemiah. When I preached the message on prayer relationship to revival a couple of weeks ago, I used chapter 1 out of Nehemiah and talked about the prayer that Nehemiah prayed when he was praying that God would allow him to go and build the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the inhabitants, the people of Israel, had been in captivity for 70 years under the Assyrians. The 70 years was over that God had prophesied they would be in that captivity. The king allowed the children of Israel to go back home, and they didn't go back home in a flood. They went back home in a trickle. Just a little at a time, they were going back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. But Israel as a whole was not really being rebuilt. The city was still torn down. The walls were still torn down. Haggai and Ezra both deal with the rebuilding of the temple at that time. But Nehemiah went back to build the city. Now, when we studied that, we saw how he heard the report that the city was still torn down. He fasted and prayed about it. He went to the king and asked the king if he could have leave to go and see to it that the city was rebuilt. When the king released him to go, he didn't just send him to go rebuild Jerusalem. He sent letters with him, giving him the authority to get the materials that he needed and the authority to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now, the whole book is a book of typology about building our spiritual lives. The city that we're building is a city of God. We're building revival. We're building a church. We're building our own individual lives. And the parallel that we see all the way through this book is our parallels concerning building our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the king sent Nehemiah with letters from the king giving him authority to do what he went to do. Have we got letters from the king? We have letters from the king giving us authority to do everything that God has commissioned us to do. The Bible lets us know that in the last days, there will be a great revival. He says that it'll be a greater revival than there's ever been. The former rain, the latter rain together. In other words, an outpouring of the Spirit of God, that if you put everything that God has ever done together, what's coming is greater than all of that. We're not looking to get back in the book of Acts. What they had in the book of Acts is greater, but we're looking to go beyond what they had and what they did in the book of Acts. Latter rain and the former rain together, a great move of God, a great revival. Some people would say, well, look, if we could get back to what they had in the book of Acts, that ought to be enough. No, it's not enough for us. Not if God promises us more. If God promised us less and said that's all we could have, then I'd want to aim at what God said we could have. But when God says that we can have a revival in this day that's greater than any move there has ever been, I'm going for what God says we can have. I've got letters from the king, letters of instruction, letters of authority, letters that declare that I can do what God said I can do, and we're going with the letters from the king. Amen. So, once they get to Jerusalem, Nehemiah, the first thing that he did was to go out and survey the city. Now, that's an intelligent thing to do because you don't want to start building where it's not torn down. If you're going to build the city, the thing you want to do is go find the weak areas and build in the weak areas. That's what we've been doing all in this series since we started at it. We've been examining our city. We've been examining our lives to find the weak areas. Amen? We should be in church saying, preacher, talk to me about my weak areas. If I don't know them, if I haven't seen them yet, talk to me about my weak areas, because I'm a person of revival and I want to know where I need to build up. Like if you go out and you examine the city, and right in this area here, the walls are perfectly in place. You know, that's your strong points. The things that you've been majoring on in your walk and majoring on in your life. You know, it'd be a lot easier to build in that strong place because there's not as much rubble on the ground. There's not as much debris. You're not going to have to try to figure out how to clean out what needs to be cleaned out and do all that. You just start building up where it's already strong. But you'll never get what you're after. What we need to do is find the areas where it's torn down, areas where things are missing in our lives, and start building up in those weak areas. And we've examined whether it's unforgiveness or offense or maturing our love or walking in a greater area of integrity and character or whatever it is, we need to examine the areas and build up the areas where it is broken down and the areas that are weakest in our lives. So that's what Nehemiah did. He went out at night, examined the walls, examined the city, and then came back knowing what had to be done. Now, we're going to pick it up in chapter 2 and verse number 9. And let me make mention of this before I read it. When Nehemiah actually goes out and examines the walls is in chapter 2 and verse 12. So this verse actually happens before he goes out to do that examining. Says, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Hallelujah. We didn't come alone. I said we didn't come alone to accomplish what God sent us to accomplish. We got a Holy Spirit that's with us. We got angels that accompany us. And the angels are sent to minister unto those that are the heirs of salvation. We're not alone. Amen. If you're not spirit-filled, born again, believe the word of God, that could sound spooky. We're not alone. Amen. But we're not. The Bible lets us know we have the Spirit of God. We have the authority of the name of Jesus. We have angels of God that are keeping guard over us and working with us and protecting us. We're not alone. Amen. So he said, I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. Now let me tell you, all the way through Nehemiah, those two men represent the devil and his workers. And they are the enemies of the building of the city. They're the enemies that come to keep Nehemiah and the people of Israel from rebuilding Jerusalem and accomplishing that revival in the land. And it was a revival. I mentioned that when we talked about prayer. It was a revival spiritually, and it was a revival physically of rebuilding that city. And I'm telling you, the revival of the last days will be both physical and spiritual revival. We'll see a revival of the miraculous that happens in the physical realm and a revival of the spiritual, which happens in the spirit realm in our hearts and in our lives. It's a revival of both areas. Sanballat and Tobiah heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know, the devil doesn't really mind it if you don't get too involved in God. It's when you're not willing to stand by in mediocrity in your walk with God, mediocrity in the Word of God or spiritually, but you're determined that you're going to move into revival and move into the things of God and that you're going to believe the Word of God, that's when the devil begins to get grieved. He just doesn't like it when he finds somebody that's going to stand up in the Word of God, somebody that's going to believe the Word of God, and somebody that's going to move into revival. The devil becomes grieved over that. He doesn't like to hear that. Amen. You know, the devil doesn't care if we go to church and we sit there, us four and no more, and we sing our songs of fear not, little flock, and stay huddled together in a church, and we never do anything or believe God for anything. Just putting in our time in church, and when church is over, we're out, we're on our way home, praise the Lord, we're free, like kids out of school. I've been there. I've been to church when it was exactly like that, because we weren't out after anything. We're just wanting to get to heaven, that was all. We weren't after revival. We weren't after the miraculous. We weren't out after to see what we could get from God. We had a responsibility to go to church, and we went to church and did our responsibility. We're in it. We were in it 11 and out by 12. Pressed and cleaned and ready to go. But we weren't really. We were dead and we were empty and we weren't seeing the miraculous. And the devil didn't care a bit about that. So Sanballat and Tobiah gave no problems at all to Nehemiah until he decided he was going to come in and build what the enemy had torn down. When the devil knows that there's a group of people who want to see a revival in the city of Lexington and in the state of Kentucky, when he knows there's a people that are believing God, that they walk in the miraculous, that they see the power of God, that they see the miracles of God, that they see the work of God, that's when the devil begins to get grieved. Are you with me? All right, let's go on down in this same chapter to verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian. Now may I point out something? That the deeper you get into battles with the devil, the more of them there seem to be. We started out with Sanballat and Tobiah, and now we've got Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. It's growing. We have a saying that we always say, new levels, new devils, right? When you start getting into new areas with God and you start believing God for greater things, there'll be the introduction of new levels of battles that you'll go through. Amen. So these three, Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king? Now there's two things here that we must acknowledge that the enemy is bringing against Nehemiah and the children of Israel. The first thing is, when you start making a stand to believe God for the promises of God, you're going to find the devil laughing and scorning at you. And he'll always get people to work with him. And a lot of times they're your own family. Amen? Some of you have that. When you get together with your family and they find out you're a what? You believe what? You believe that God will prosper you? You believe that God will heal you? You know, they spare me here from negative messages. I get, my mail comes to me, but every now and then people will call in. And I don't think we get too many of them, do we, Elizabeth? But they don't ever give them to me. But I did hear about this guy that called in here a couple weeks ago. And he had heard one of my television programs where I talked about healing. And he called up and he left this message, something to this effect. So I guess that means you're never going to die, huh? Well, truth is, I'm not. One of these days, they may bury the tent, but I'm not going to die. And the tent's going to stay in good shape as long as I walk the word and work the word. Amen? So what I'm saying is this. You'll always find those who will laugh and scorn if you're going to believe what God said. And what the effort of that is to try to make you feel so foolish you drop what you believe. And you'll have family members who are not serving God or are religious. They're not planning on revival, not believing for revival. And when they find out that you believe that you can be healed, you believe that you can walk in divine health, you believe that the promises of God are yea and amen to you, they'll laugh and scorn you. And the devil will try to put you to shame for believing God for the miraculous and for the impossible and for revival. Amen. I mean, you're believing God, right? Believing God for a major revival. How many of you believe God has a major revival for us, for our church? Amen. Now stop and think about that. You're not on the wrong side of the tracks. There aren't any tracks. You're out in the country. People aren't going to find us unless it's on purpose. Amen? And then when people try to find us on purpose, sometimes they have a hard time finding us. Right? And yet you're going to have revival that's going to affect the city, right? Absolutely right. We don't doubt it a bit. Amen? A restaurant that's good enough to eat at is good enough to search for. When I went down to preach for the Homers in Alabama, they took us out to eat for supper the first night we were in. And we drove and we drove and we drove. We were out in the middle of the country, out in the middle of nowhere. And we drove and we drove. And they'd keep saying to each other, did you miss a turn? No, I didn't miss a turn. Well, are you sure you're going the right way? Yeah, I'm going the right way. I'm pretty sure I'm going the right way. And we got way out in the middle of the boondocks, way out in the middle of nowhere. We thought we might end up back in Lexington before they were done. Just kept driving. But back there, we found this quaint little restaurant. And the food was outstanding. The ambiance was great. It was a nice little restaurant. Well, Pete, why? And it was packed. You had to have a reservation to get in. Why? Because when people find what they want, they'll travel to get it. Amen? But the devil will try to laugh you to scorn and say to you, what do you think's going to happen out there in the country? We're taking care of the facility. We're improving it every month. We're making things better, improving it. And we're going to have the facility that'll seat 10,000. A revival center in the city. Amen. We're going to build the walls. We're going to do what God said to do. Now, the devil may laugh and scorn in the way, but we're not laughing. We're established on what we're doing. We got letters from the king. We know what we're doing. We know the promises of God are yea and amen to us. You know that you can walk in divine health, that you can be the healed. You know that you can prosper and that God will prosper you and bring prosperity into your life. You know that you have that promise of God. Devil may scorn you. The devil may laugh at you. We're not laughing. We've got the promises of God, and God's promises are yea and amen. Amen. The second thing I notice about this, look at it. We're in verse 19, chapter 2. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Now, there's not anybody in here who has come out of religion into word of faith that hasn't had the devil try to tell you that you're abusing the things of God. The devil will tell you all you think about is money. We don't think about money all the time. We think about all kinds of things. But money is a major part of the work of God and a major part of the covenant with God. Well, all you want to do is see God bless you financially. Look, if we were so stuck on money, we wouldn't give so much away. Now, you can count on that. If all I thought about and all I wanted was money, I wouldn't be giving so much money away every week. But the devil will try to accuse you of that, won't he? Oh, you talk all that prosperity and all that health because you love money. We don't. If we loved it, we wouldn't be giving it away. It's a tool. That's all it is. It is a servant that serves us. You know, and then somebody else will try to accuse you. Well, you got these ideas about healing. Pastor Philip shares the story of the church that he went to as a child. The story of a man who had cancer, was dying of cancer. He went off to a revival someplace and got totally, completely healed of cancer. The next Sunday, he went back to his home church and the people began to ridicule him and mock him. And they challenged him with this. They said, how do you know that God didn't have a purpose in that cancer that he gave you and you fought the will of God to go get healing? Now, first of all, that is as wild as anything I've ever heard in my life. God gave you cancer because he had a purpose in it. And then he healed you to fight himself because he couldn't help himself because you were at that meeting. And maybe he didn't want to heal you. Maybe he healed you. What is the deal with that? But you know, they ridiculed that man enough and accused him that he was fighting the will of God enough that he started doubting it, got his cancer back, and died a few months later. That's the wildest, craziest thing I ever heard in my life. But I know those kind of things happen all the time. Oh, you think you got healed? No, I got healed. You think you got healed? No, I got healed. It doesn't matter if you got the doctor's report. Maybe you didn't have it to begin with. They will ridicule you on what you believe and try to make you believe that what you're believing is fighting against God and against the will of God. It's something I confront as a pastor who preaches prosperity. I confront that all the time. But I know my heart. And I don't listen to Sanballat and Tobiah. Let me say them again. Sanballat and Tobiah. I don't listen to them or Geshem. See, the devil is the one who brings all those messages to you. Some people can't tell the difference if it's God speaking or the devil speaking. That's a big problem. That if they hear something, it must have been God. And the devil will come to you and disguise himself and give you ideas that didn't come from God. Well, I just know God said that. I just know God wants us to do that. You don't know how to hear from God. For one thing, let me tell you this much. I'm not going to preach a sermon on this. When you hear it up here, it isn't God. If it's God speaking, you're going to hear it down here. This is where God speaks. Some Christians can't tell the difference. They get a brainstorm and it's God. And they go out and do dumb things and say it's God. Or tell other people the dumb things. God told me to tell you. Well, how'd God? I just, you know, it just flashed in their mind and God told. No. It births here. If it's God speaking, it births here. And you need to learn and check where it came from. If it came in your spirit or if it came in your head. You know another good way to tell whether God told you or not? If God told you, it'll work out the way God told you it'll work out. If God keeps telling you things that don't work out like God told you they'd work out, you ought to catch on it wasn't God. Amen. I am your friend, you know. And I'm trying to help you. And the only way to help you is to be real about these things and talk to you. Come down and talk to you about where you're living and what the Word of God says. The devil will bring accusations. And as a preacher of prosperity, I have the devil every now and then. I have the thoughts come to me every now and then that you're serving God for money. I know my heart. If the Word of God said that I could serve God better and please God more by being poor, I'd aim at poor. I'd aim to have the simplest house and the simplest way of living if that would please God and bring more glory to God. But the Word of God doesn't say that at all. And all of the great men of the Word of God that honored God as God blessed them and prospered them. Amen? And that's exactly what God wants to do in us. And the fact of the matter is, I don't love money. My life isn't centered around money. Money is a tool. God said he gives me richly all things to enjoy. And he said it gives him pleasure to see the prosperity of his servants. That gives him pleasure. And he said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health. So I'm not going to listen to the devil's lies and accusations as he comes against me. And you don't need to listen to him as he comes against you either. Because that's his goal. His goal is to try to tell you you're moving against God. What you're doing is not, it's not honoring God. You're moving against God. No. I got the letters. I got the letters right here that tell me what he wants. I got the letters right here that gives me the authority to believe what I'm believing and to do what I'm doing. I've got the letters of the king right here. And I'm walking by the letters and I'm walking by what the king said and by his authority. Amen. He says in verse number 20 there, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. He will prosper us. He will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you don't have any portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. None of this belongs to you. Devil comes against you. You know what his end is, don't you? The devil doesn't have anything to talk to you about. If he brings up your past is forgiven. His isn't. He was in heaven. He was an archangel. He was in charge of worship and music. And he rebelled against God, and he's going to spend forever in a lake of fire. Amen. And he wants to talk to you about what you can't do as a child of God. You know, what I've done in my Bible, in this particular Bible, is I've gone through and highlighted these areas where the enemy came, and I've labeled each one of them. The first one there, in chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, I label them the enemy grieves. When he first sees you taking the promise of God and moving toward it, it grieves the enemy. I went down to chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, and I put over that, the enemy laughs. He ridicules and laughs. The enemy laughs. Now we go to chapter 4 and verse number 1, and the enemy taunts. Chapter 4, verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. A few moments ago, he was grieved. Now he's angry. He's angry because you're taking his territory. He's angry because you're moving against him. He's angry because you're getting revelation of the word. He's angry because you're believing God for what God said you can have. So now Sanballat heard that we builded the wall. He was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now the mocking has changed. It was ridicule. Now it's mocking. He's mocking the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall." That's always been one of my favorite things that Tobiah said. If a fox had run on that wall, he'd break it down. Why? Because that's what the enemy does. Well, let me tell you something. The number one way the devil fights you is by putting thoughts in your mind. You'll be working in your life to walk with God and to please God. You'll get garbage out of your life. Let's say, for example, that you're somebody that has had a great problem, a great battle in your life with lust. And you're finally getting that thing conquered and it's out of your life. And all of a sudden this gross, just filthy thing comes into your mind. And immediately when that comes into your mind, you begin to think, "Oh man, I shouldn't have that kind of stuff. I shouldn't be thinking on that. I thought I was free from that." You were. That wasn't your thought. Sanballat brought that along. He's ridiculing you. He's telling you you can never get the victory over that thing. He's telling you you'll always be under that. Sanballat brought that thought. Tobiah brought that thought. Geshem brought that thought. And all you need to do is say, "That's not my thought. I have a pure heart. My mind is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. My heart is cleansed. That's not my thought. And I'm not receiving it either." Amen. What a lot of people do is they'll claim it as their own, feel guilt over it, and then begin to meditate on it. And you just need to dismiss those thoughts. You're believing God for your healing and walking it out. And you believe with all your heart that you're totally healed. And all of a sudden, this thought comes with all the fear accompanying it. You're going to lose it. You're going to die. You're not going to walk in victory. You're defeated in this thing. What you need to do is understand, that's just Sanballat. That's just Tobiah. That's just Geshem. They're coming along trying to defeat you, trying to get you to give up, trying to get you to get into fear, because if you're in fear, the devil can work what he's trying to work. He could never get Nehemiah in fear, and the battle that Nehemiah fought was never a battle that was more than words. There was never once a sword lifted. Swords threatened. There's never once a sword lifted. All kinds of things are threatened, but Nehemiah wouldn't get in fear, and so the enemy could never bring the attack that he kept threatening to bring. You need to just say, "That's not my thought. That's from Geshem or somebody. That's not my thought. My thoughts, I know exactly where my heart is, and I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that he is able to do what he has promised, and I know that I am the healed." The devil will come along and say, "You're going under. You're going to go under. You're financially, you're not going to make it. You're going under." And you need to be able to say, "Those are not my thoughts. That's Sanballat bringing those thoughts. I'm doing what God tells me to do. I'm a tither. I'm a sower. I watch my finances like the word of God says. I do what God says. That's not my thought. I don't receive that. I'm going over. I'll never go under." All right, do you understand that? Don't accept every thought that comes into your head as being your thought. Recognize that the enemy will bring his thoughts to you. That's the way he attacks you. That's the way he works against you. And if you'll take his thoughts and meditate on them, it'll put you in a tailspin of defeat. But if you'll recognize, "That's not my thought, and I'm not taking that thought. I'm not receiving that. I know who I am. I know whom I have believed, and I know what the word of God says." And you stand on the word. Are you seeing this? And see, the devil will try to taunt you. He'll try to tell you that it's not going to work and you're not going to get what you're believing for and you're defeated and your life's never going to work out and you're never going to walk in victory. After all, what makes you think you could walk in victory? Look at where you're at in life. Examples. You're believing God that you're going to walk in financial victory, that you're going to walk in plenty. And the devil says to you, you're too old to change where you're at. Well, you're in a fixed income or whatever. Well, first of all, that's not your thought. Devil's trying to bring that. Now, you could accept it and meditate on it. Think, yeah, that's true. How old was Colonel Sanders when he started Kentucky Fried Chicken and started a fortune in his life? Wasn't he 68? Between 68 and 70 years of age. Why, you could still see that happen in your life. You could still become a multimillionaire. All you need is one witty invention from God. But if you listen to the devil, that you'll never see it. Well, I can't really see that kind of breakthrough in my life. I'm a single parent. I'm a single mother. And what on earth can a single mother see accomplished in her life? Oh, there's a lot of single mothers that took things into their own hands, began to believe God and work a plan, and became very successful, wealthy women. And don't tell me that with God's help, you can't do the same thing. Don't buy into the thoughts the devil has. Well, it won't work for me because I never went past the eighth grade. There have been people who haven't gone past the third grade that have become multimillionaires, that have become very successful in life. You can't let Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem, the enemies of your soul, bring to you those negative thoughts and meditate on them. So if I could just get more education. There are people with PhDs flipping hamburgers at McDonald's. It's not the education that's going to give you success or victory in your life. It's believing God and walking the plans of God and not letting the devil limit you by his suggestions that he keeps planting into your head. Amen. I'm going to buy this tape. The devil will taunt you all he can, and you just don't pay attention to it. Those aren't my thoughts. I'm not going to receive that. I know what the Word says, and that's what I believe. Amen? Go down to verse number 4, where this is what Nehemiah does against these taunts. He says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity. Don't forgive their sin. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." It's kind of like that old football cheer. Cut their cheeks, slice their jaw, leave their face, rah, rah, rah. You know, I mean, this is the kind of prayer he's praying. David prayed some of those kind of prayers, didn't he? Remember David praying, and David prayed for his enemies, and see, he said, "I pray that you'll let those enemies of mine, let their mothers be childless." That's what he prayed. In other words, kill all the mother's kids that are our enemies. Well, Nehemiah started praying some real tough prayers. But here's what I want you to notice, that when the accusations and the taunts came, all Nehemiah did, he didn't stop and answer them or debate it with them or talk with them about it. All that he did was go to God in prayer and state what God said and who God is and what he's believing. And that's what you need to do when the enemy comes against you. He has one purpose in his attacks. He has one purpose in what he's coming against you with, and that is to keep you from the fulfillment of what God promised in your life. And if you let the enemy come in like a flood and you don't raise up that standard against him, the enemy will defeat you and keep you from that place of revival. We don't give him room. We don't give place to the devil. We know whom we have believed. And all of his taunt, all of his stuff, we're not going to fall into fear or question about the Word of God. We're going for the promises of God in every area. Amen? Let's go down to verse number 7 here in chapter 4. And the enemy threatens. First of all, he grieves, then he laughs, then he taunts. Now he threatens. Verse number 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth." First the devil was grieved. Then he was angry. But when you start doing what you've been believing you're going to start doing, he gets very angry. Amen. Have you done enough yet to make the devil very angry? You'd know if you have. Amen. He became very angry. Why? Why did he become very angry? Because they didn't pay attention to the enemies. They went out and started building the walls. And as the walls started going up, and the enemy starts seeing the walls are going up, and they're accomplishing, people are starting to get healed. There are miracles that are starting to happen. People are starting to break through into financial breakthrough, into financial blessings. People are starting to sow and trust God. People are starting to believe God. There's breakthrough happening, and the devil became very angry. Well, what does he do when he becomes very angry? Verse number 8, and he conspired all of them together to come fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. You know, let's go back here just a moment. Remember what I said, how first of all there was Sanballat and Tobiah? Then you get a little further into it, you got Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Look at verse number 7 again. Came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard. Talk about growing and increasing in the enemy. Where you before you had two guys, now you got whole companies coming against you. You got some major new levels, new devils. Amen. Well, I think I must have missed God because I know God told me to do this. But as soon as I stepped out, seemed like all hell broke loose. Pardon my expression, but duh. What did you think? You step into the plan and purpose of God. I'm not standing for status quo anymore. I'm not standing for religion. I'm not going to be a person that just checks into church on Sunday morning at 11 and checks out at 12. I'm not going to be a person satisfied to not see the miracles and the work. No, sir. I'm going after God. I'm going after him with all my heart. Now you don't just have Sanballat, Tobiah, not even just Geshem. Now you got the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and the Arabians. You got them all coming against you. And now they're look what they're doing. And they conspired, verse 8, they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. We're all going to come and fight. Ooh, that wouldn't be good. The walls aren't built up yet. We have no protection. Here we are. You start coming against, all them people start coming against us. We're not ready. And not only that, we're not trained soldiers. We're not really ready. But here's what they did. Verse number 9. They didn't meditate on it. They didn't fear on it. It says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We don't take the enemy as not existing. We understand that we do have an enemy. And we keep a watch constantly. And we keep our watch set toward God and toward the things of God. Now let me reemphasize this. In all of the battle that happens, there's not one sword swung, not one arrow shot, not one spear thrust. There's not one attack. All of it is words. You say, well, why wasn't there? Because Nehemiah wouldn't take fear. Nehemiah wouldn't accept what they said as reality. He had letters from the king. He knew he had authority. He knew he was sent to do a job. He knew that God was on his side. And he knew that he would accomplish what God sent him to accomplish. When you start letting the threats of the devil bring fear, and they start throwing you into a dither, and you start getting all fouled up, and you're all worried, and you're all angry, and you're all frustrated, and this shouldn't be happening to me, and why am I going through a battle? You are letting Geshem, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ashdodites, and the Ammonites, you're letting all of them win over you, and they will do what they threatened to do because you gave them the place. Nehemiah never once gave them the place. Matter of fact, we go on down here a little bit. He has them working on the wall, and he sets them in watch. I'm not going to read that this morning. I have to preach on this tonight. I'm not getting through it. First service, I didn't get through it, and I'm going to work in more because there was something else I was going to do tonight. we're going to do a combination. But he said it where he'd have some of them working the wall and some of them watching. And then they'd reverse and have others watching and others working on the wall. I'm glad we have prayer times at different times during the day. Some of you pray in the afternoon, some pray in the morning, some pray at night. Because while some of us are working on the wall, there are others that are watching. And while others are watching, there is others that are working on the wall. If we could set our prayer times so that we all prayed at exactly the same time, that wouldn't be ideal. Because it's a whole lot better that some are praying while others are working on the wall. And then he had that where there was a period of time where he said, look, keep your sword on your side, one hand on the sword, your other hand on the trowel. So that you keep the work. You keep moving in the direction of what God has commissioned and God has called you to do. But the whole time you keep your hand on the sword. The sword, the word of God. We keep one hand on the word and the other to the work. Amen? And it doesn't matter what the devil's threatening. He's already been defeated. Do you understand? The Bible says the devil is as a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The one who won't take fear and who won't doubt God is not one that he may devour. He is like a... It doesn't say that he is a roaring lion. He's like one. You see, when Jesus went down into the heart of the earth after he died and before his resurrection, he declawed him and pulled every one of his teeth. Now, I don't care how big that cat is with no teeth and no claws, all he can do is roar. He is a defeated foe. And we have letters from the king. We have authority over the enemy. He has no authority over us. Amen? All right. Are you ready for the next area? This is an interesting one. Chapter 5, starting at verse number 1. I've given this two labels. I've labeled it battle from within and financial bondage. Do you know that if the devil can keep us in financial bondage, he can keep us from revival? Now, there's several aspects of that. I'm going to go into this more tonight. I'm going to touch on it this morning. You want me to give you what I gave him in first service? Four of you do? You want me to give you what I gave them in first service on this? Because I'm going to a straight, I'm drawing a straight line here, and I'm going strong on this thing, but it'll help you if you'll get a hold of it. Number one, God has a covenant of prosperity with the body of Christ. If the word of God is true, and it is, then before Jesus comes back again, the wealth of the sinners has to come into the hands of the just. I believe when the church goes out, we'll go out in the greatest hour of the church in revival. And like the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came out without a feeble one among them. Everybody was healed, and they have the wealth of the land. And I believe that's the way the church will leave. Now, we can't take it with us, but before we go, we'll operate in the wealth of the land. Listen, you can't. What if our church today saw a breakthrough of 3,000 people saved? Be wonderful, wouldn't it? Where would we put them? Well, we'd have to go someplace. They don't give places away. Am I right? If you build a place, it's going to cost. If you rent a place, it's going to cost. It's going to cost more than it would to build it. You cannot have revival and have a body of people that are financially in bondage. And secondly, this last day revival is going to be a revival that includes prosperity. Read the prophecies about the last day. Joel, in Joel chapter 2, he says that there is going to be such a great harvest in the land. And he says that the vats are going to break forth with oil and with wine, overflowing. He's talking financial prosperity comes in that revival of the last days. We're not going to see that revival without seeing financial prosperity. Amen? Are you ready for this? Let's go into it. Chapter 5, verse number 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, We take up grain for them, corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our land, vineyard, houses, that we might buy grain because of the dearth. There was a famine in the land, and the people were having to put their houses up for mortgage. They were putting their land up for mortgage, and even their children up for mortgage in order to be able to buy food to eat. And who was it that were putting them in that bondage? It was other Israelites. It was other Jews. Now, I want us to look at that part of this, because the first thing I see in the battle that we've got in chapter 5 is strife from within. If the devil can't get you from without, he'll work to get you from within. If the devil can't defeat us from the world, bringing the world and outside against us, the devil's number one trick to try to keep people of God from revival is to cause strife in the body. This one against that one against this one, because where there's strife, there's confusion in every evil work, and the devil will do everything he can to put strife within the body. And we have to be, you know, the human body works fearfully and wonderfully made. You get some area of your body that gets hurt, the whole body comes to alert. And every part of that body starts to feed that area to take care of that. And even if it has to seal off that part of the body to keep the rest of the body whole, your body will work to take care of itself. And we as a body of Christ needs to do the same thing. We need to keep strife out. Now, the best of my knowledge, we don't have strife here. If we have it, I don't know about it. And praise God. Amen. Because I believe we don't have it. And I believe that if we do have it, you take care of it. Right? Somebody comes to you with strife, they don't get by very long, do they? They don't talk very long before you let them know, I'm not listening to that. We're in covenant around here and I'll not listen to that. You know, strife can't go very far if it doesn't have people who will listen to it. Amen. So I don't, to my knowledge, we don't have that strife going on. But I'll tell you what, the closer you get to revival, the more the devil will try to put it in our midst. And we have to put a guard up. We don't let that strife come in. We don't accept it. We don't receive it. God said, as surely as he plants people in the body, the devil will plant people in the body. Didn't God say that? Jesus told us that. And so we have to be aware that sometimes there are going to be people that will drop in on us, or people that will be a part of us or seem like they're a part of us that really aren't. They're there with strife. And if we let that strife go, it'll keep us from the move of God that God intends for us. Now, he says, some also there were that said, verse number 3, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, houses, that we might buy grain. That word corn just means grain in the Old English. Because of the dearth, because of famine. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, or in other words, to pay our taxes, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. What does he mean? He means we don't even own ourselves. We're so deeply in debt, we're in debt up to our ankles. You understand being so deep in debt that you're in debt up to your ankles? You went in head first. Don't most of us go into debt head first? I mean, we start very young. First car, debt. First house, debt. First furniture, debt. First suit of clothes, debt. And before we know it, debt's nearly covering us up, and we don't even own ourselves anymore. You got debt. You'll have that debt. If God doesn't get you out of it, you'll have that debt for the next 25 years. And then probably beyond that, because you'll use it again. And it'll last and it'll last and it'll keep you in debt. They said, we don't even own our own flesh and we don't own our own children anymore. We're so deeply in debt. Our property's gone. Our crops are gone. Our vineyards are gone. Our houses are gone. Our own flesh isn't ours. It belongs to them. And our children belong to them. We are in deep trouble. We are in debt. Now, I'll tell you what. They're not going to see revival in Jerusalem and have this kind of debt hanging over the people of Jerusalem. Something has got to be done. All right, verse number five again. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. In other words, it's like saying this: we've mortgaged our houses, we've mortgaged our lands, we've mortgaged our vineyards, we've lost them all. We've mortgaged our children, and our daughters have already been taken as slaves. Last to go are the sons. The first ones are going to let go to pay off the debts they can't pay. They're going to let the daughters go. And the daughters were already becoming servants of other people in Jerusalem, who should never have been the people responsible for putting them into debt. And the next thing, their sons were going to be put into bondage. And then he concludes it by saying, neither is it in our power or in our ability to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. We can't earn money to get our children out of bondage because we don't own our land anymore. Our land is gone. Our vineyards are gone. We don't have any way to even earn any money to get our kids back or to buy food. Well, Nehemiah got pretty angry about that. You know, we need to get angry about debt. We talk about getting debt free, and we talk about it like it's going to drop out of heaven and hit us like an apple falling out of a tree. We're not going to get out of debt till you're determined to get out of debt. Did I mention this in the offering time? We used to write that on the back of our envelopes. I mean, we'd write it on every envelope, debt free, sowing to be debt free. Then the next day we'd go out and charge something else. It wasn't until we got angry at debt and determined we're not going to have debt anymore that we started changing that. And that's when God started stepping in and helping us get rid of our debt. God's not going to help you get debt free when you won't work the debt free plan. God gives you the miracle of oil and you fill the vessels, not a few, and you go out and sell the oil and bring the money back in, and you pay off a little bit of what you owe, because then you got more money to go get more things. The key is not to see what great things you can get. The key is to get out of debt. Get yourself debt free so you're not in that bondage anymore. You're going to be a person of revival, then you're not going to be a person that is so covered up with debt that you can't pay your bills. You're going to be a person that attacks bills with a vengeance, and you're angry at debt. And if you'll get angry at debt, God will get involved in helping you get rid of your debt. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that if God got them out of debt today, they'd just go out and get more stuff and go back into debt deeper than they were before God got them out. We have to have a change of ideas, a change of heart, a change of vision in order to get this thing accomplished that we're going to see accomplished. How can God take a bunch of debt-ridden people carrying the burdens and the bondages of debt, how can he take them into this revival of the last days and have them be people of prosperity and wealth and riches? The prosperity, wealth, and riches of in debt people is somebody else's prosperity and somebody else's wealth and somebody else's riches. Hallelujah. I love you. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. So Nehemiah got angry about it. Verse number 10, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. This is what we stepped in the middle of what Nehemiah is saying. Nehemiah said, let's stop this whole thing. Restore, verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyard, their oliveyards, their houses, also the 100th part of their money and of the corn, the wine, the oil that you exact of them. Give it back to them and wipe out their debt. Verse 12, then said they, we will. We will restore them and require nothing of them. In one day, in revival, all of their debts were canceled. But see, God is not going to cancel your debt until you change your attitude about debt. Is anybody listening to me? I mean, just wave at me or something. Okay, all right. Amen. God isn't going to cancel your debt until you change your attitude about debt. Does God want us to be debt-free? Oh, yes, He does. Do you understand what a church that was debt-free could do for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe there needs to be the day that we own television networks. We need to own a television station right here in Lexington. We need to own a radio station right here in Lexington. We need to build a building, buy the land. How are we going to do that? Not by a bunch of people that are so in debt that they can't sow when they want to sow and give what God tells them to give. God says to you, look, I need $1,000 over there. Well, I don't have $1,000, Lord. Everything I got this week went for rent. And I'm already past doing the car payment. Then I owe Sears and I owe Dillard's and I owe. It's off to work I go. We can't see revival like that, beloved. Are you understanding this? Amen. I don't know your business. I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know who has debt and who doesn't. But I'm telling you that God wants you out of debt, and God will help work with you to get you out of debt if you'll do what God says. You get into God's way, God's plan, God's program. And in one day, the debts of every one of them were canceled in revival. Wouldn't that be an exciting day? Wouldn't it be great if we could come next Sunday and everybody say, hey, on Friday this week, every debt I had was canceled. I don't owe money on my house. Don't owe any money on the car. Don't owe any money on anything anymore. I am debt free. Could we do some serving God then? Couldn't we? It would totally change everything. And it would change what you pray about, what the pressures are on your life. It would totally change that. You'd be a free man, a free woman. That's what God wants. And it's not going to just accidentally happen. We're going to have to plan it. We're going to have to work it. And we're going to have to be faithful. Amen? Remember what I gave you an offering teaching? You got that $500 credit card. You're asking God, I want that paid off. That's my first one. That's my target. God brings you $15. He was faithful in a few things, has made ruler over many. You look at the $15, that won't pay it off. So you go out to eat. If you'll be faithful with the $15, God will bring you more and more, and He'll help you get yourself debt free. He's a faithful God. Amen? Well, I don't know if you're familiar with Nehemiah or not, but we're not done, but we are quitting. We're going to pick it up from here tonight, and we've got some interesting things ahead of us. My original plan was tonight, I was planning on talking about finances in revival. Now, I know that we've touched on that a little bit here, but there's some areas of this matter of prosperity in the last days that I want you to see from the Word of God. I'm telling you, the Word of God talks about prosperity in these last days. Prosperity is a part of revival. The blessing of the Lord does what? Maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Well, if I'm walking strong in the blessing of the Lord, and the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it, what should I be expecting? I should be expecting that wealth to come into my hands. Amen? Faithful with it, doing what God said with it. When you're faithful with a little, God will make you ruler over much. Amen. Well, as soon as I get much, you watch how faithful I'll be. We're watching how faithful you are over little. That shows us how faithful you are. And you'll never get to much if you're not faithful over little. Amen. Well, did you get anything out of that? I know some of it was a little bit, you know, I dug a deep trench there, stomped on some toes, didn't just step on them. But it's things, we want revival. And if we're going to see revival, we're going to have to set our faces like a flint and let nothing deter us from heading where God tells us to go. And you've got an enemy. If the enemy can burden you down in your finances, or in any of those other ways to keep you from revival, don't think for a minute he won't do it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand together.